Last week we introduced a new section in this Sermon on the Mount series that we've been doing now for a few months, and we talked about what it means to live as citizens in the kingdom of God when it comes to living in the world. And we said that there are two errors that people generally make when it comes to living in the world. And we looked last week at the first thing that Jesus had to say, and that was about kind of loving the world and the stuff of the world too much, being materialistic, wanting to accumulate many, many things, laying up treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. This week, we're going to look at sort of the other side, the opposite error that we make, and that is one of worry and anxiety for the things of the world. So in some ways, if last week was talking about an overabundance of worldly things, this week deals with talking about sort of an underabundance, which I don't think is a word, or a lack of things. But like last week, it's not just about stuff. It's about a deeper problem that exists in all of us. And materialism, we said, is not just about your love of stuff. It's a heart issue that goes much deeper. And when it comes to worry and anxiety, it's also a deep heart issue. And it's not just about not having stuff or wanting more and being worried when you don't have it. In my relatively short career as a pastor, being anxious or being worried is probably the main topic that comes up in my life. And it's also a main topic that comes up when I have conversations with people about things that they're dealing with and struggling with. Being worried is a universal human problem, and it's almost like the world is okay with being worried. It's almost like that we should assume that we should be worried. When was the last time that you ever checked headlines on the internet, or you looked in a newspaper and you said, man, the world is doing really good right now? I'm feeling pretty content with the way things are going. You've probably never felt that way by looking at headlines. But the world tries to tell us that it's okay. And in fact, in the last 3 weeks, I think, I've heard don't worry, be happy. This is just on the radio. For don't worry, be happy. I hear that all the time on Czech radio for some reason. I heard don't worry about a thing, Bob Marley. And Hakuna Matata, Lion King. And so the world has something to say, and yet it's very hollow when you think about it. Cheer up. It'll get better. Or it's not that bad. Or you're better off than that person. Those are the kinds of messages of hope that the world tries to tell you when you are faced with worry and anxiety. And that may be good for a 3.5-minute song, but what happens when you turn off the radio and you walk in your door and you're reminded of the things going on? The only place that you can go to find a true, permanent, eternal solution to the problem of fear and anxiety is worry, are these words that we're about to read today. And I'll tell you right now, being a pastor is kind of an easy job. Anyone can do it, because all you have to do is remind people of words that have been given to you already. The best way to fight worry and anxiety, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. The best way to fight worry and anxiety is to repent of it and turn back to the Lord and His Word, because His Word is full of rich truth that we need to hear again and again of why we shouldn't worry, why we don't have to worry. And so we're going to have a bunch of scripture today, just as sort of a brief snapshot of the things that God wants us to remember about why we don't have to worry. Okay? So let's look and see what Jesus has to say about this topic. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We like to call Jesus our great physician. And like any good doctor, he asks a lot of questions in this passage, doesn't he? He asks many rhetorical questions, but questions that he wants us to think about. And then he holds out hope that our anxiety and our worry, just like any other disease, it can be healed. He gives two kinds of arguments in this passage on how not to worry. He gives arguments that we can say are greater to lesser, and then he gives arguments that are lesser to greater. What do I mean? Well, he starts by telling us some greater to lesser arguments. He starts by saying, but even before that, his first word, therefore, that's an important word, and I don't want to skip over that. Why does someone say therefore? Because what they've said before is very important. And what has he just said? If you were here last week, you know he talked about not serving two masters. And he ends the previous section on materialism by saying, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And so if, and he's telling his listeners, serve God, be loyal, be allegiant to God and God alone. And if you do that, now, therefore, you won't have to worry. And so he starts with this greater to lesser argument. He starts by saying, therefore, don't be anxious. And he says that three times in this passage. I don't want you to miss that. So he says it a lot of times. But he starts by saying, don't worry about your life and don't worry about your body. Don't worry about your life. Is not life more than food? Verse 25. And isn't your body more than clothing? So he's essentially saying, don't forget, who gave you life? Where did your life come from? Where did your body come from? God. So if God has given you all of that, your life, your body, your breath, your skin, your hair, if God has given you that, will he not also give you the things necessary to take care of those things? If he's given you life of all things, will he not also give you the things needed to care for that life? If he's given you a body, will he not also give you the things to take care of and protect that body? Yes. So Jesus is starting with this greater to lesser argument. And when we hear that, we may be tempted to think, well, yes, but you know what? The people that Jesus was talking to, they had much different issues than we did. I mean, these were people back in first century Galilee who literally had to worry about food and clothing. But we are advanced progressive Westerners, and we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about these similar basic necessities of life. We can just go to the store, just down the street, and it's always got food. We can always get our clothes. We can always borrow clothes. We can always make sure that we're taken care of. So while these people who did have to worry about their next meal, where it's going to come from, and how they would clothe themselves, we don't have to do
these words kind of sound maybe a little archaic. And so all of our worries and anxieties are gone, aren't they? We are a society now that is just simply defined by peace and contentment, right? No, in fact, we have the same worries that they did, plus millions of others. They may feel like they have archaic worries, but just as our society has advanced, so have our worries. How many of you remember Y2K? I think some of you were alive then, I hope. I was just talking to my kids about Y2K, trying to explain what the big deal was. And when Y2K was, on the horizon, so in the mid-90s, I was actually working for a consulting firm at the time. And part of the job of this consulting firm was to go into businesses and make sure that their computers weren't going to blow up for Y2K. Because everyone was freaking out about Y2K. What would happen when the year turned to 00? Who knows? Planes are going to fall from the sky. The stores are magically going to disappear with food. Nothing's going to be available. You've got to take care of yourself. There are so many stories now on the internet about what people are doing with all of the food that they have saved from Y2K 18 years later. Do you know anyone who maybe bought a little extra food in 1999? I did, because I was afraid, because the world was telling me, be afraid, no one knows what's going to happen in Y2K. So, yeah, we've really advanced, haven't we? Anybody live ever in places where natural disasters are maybe relatively common? How do people handle natural disasters? They freak out. And if you live in a place like I did, where hurricanes are common, hurricanes are slow-moving disasters, and you know they're coming, so you have a lot of time to freak out about it. You can worry for a week because a hurricane is coming. And people still freak out and go to the store, and what do they buy? Bread and milk. Why? Even if they don't like bread and milk, you go to the store and you buy bread and milk because a hurricane is coming. We have really progressed in our fears. We are so advanced, aren't we? We've got everything figured out. This is why Jesus' words are so important for us, because they offer a 21st century solution to an age-old problem. And the only truly workable solution to worry and anxiety is this. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. That is the root of Jesus' argument here. First, these greater to lesser arguments. He's given you life. He's given you a body. Of course he's going to provide for the smaller things. But then he also gives a couple of lesser to greater arguments. He talks about birds and he talks about flowers. When it comes to food and drink, Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't prepare for a harvest, yet the Lord feeds them. When it comes to clothing, Jesus says, look at the flowers. They don't worry, and their lifespan, so to speak, is quite short, yet our Father clothes them in sheer beauty. I hope you've gone out and hope you've seen the yellow fields that are ripe this time of year in the Czech Republic. It is gorgeous. Those fields didn't do anything to make that happen. That is your Father making that happen. And if he cares that much for fields that are going to be harvested in the next few weeks and gone, why would he not care for you? What does he say? Do you not have more value than they? Don't you have more value than a bird or a flower? Listen to that. Hear that. Jesus actually assigns us a value that nothing else in creation has. As God's special creation made in his image. So of course he will take care of us and provide for us. So Jesus gives these two fairly logical arguments against worry, but he gives some other advice along the way. What else does he say?
He says, worry is not the same thing as having trouble. And here, and he sort of implies, but in many other places, Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world. He sort of guarantees it. That's part of being human. That's part of life. You will have trouble. Jesus is not saving us from trouble. He's saving us from the paralyzing worry that comes when trouble comes. And we don't necessarily have to face a lot of trouble in this world compared with people before us. I just want to give you one example. There was a pastor in nearby Stuttgart, Germany, in the mid-1940s named Helmut Thielig. And he preached sermons on this very passage, on the Sermon on the Mount. And in the mid-1940s, they were still used to air raid signs and fear of ongoing bombs and continued devastation and death. And he had to preach this passage about looking at birds and flowers. This is what he said. We know the sight and the sound of homes collapsing in flames. Our own eyes have seen the red blaze, and our own ears have heard the sound of crashing, falling, and shrieking. But nevertheless, I think that we must stop and listen when this man, whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, points us to the carefreeness of the birds and the lilies. Were not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour of the Sermon on the Mount? The shadow of the cross was already in the mind of Jesus as he was talking about birds and flowers. He knew what trouble was coming. And yet he, and he alone, had the ability to say, do not worry. Do not worry. And so Dr. Thielig went on to say, in other words, it's reasonable to trust in our Heavenly Father's love, even in these times of grievous trouble, because we have been privileged to see it revealed in Christ and His cross. Worry is forbidden for Christians. It is incompatible with Christian faith. Wow. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it, when you hear a pastor from the 1940s in Germany say that. Worry is not the same thing as having trouble. But in a different vein, being free of worry is not the same thing as being free of responsibility. In other words, you can't just say, okay, I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to sit back and God is going to provide for me. He's going to give me food. He's going to give me clothes. Go ahead, God. Do your thing. Knowing God cares for us doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. Birds, to continue this illustration, birds are some of the hardest working animals that I know. We have lots of birds in our garden right now, and they are just constantly moving, looking for food. And they find it, but they got to look for it. God provides for them, but they're not just sitting there waiting for food to magically drop into their nest. Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries, father of modern missions, we would say, who learned this early in his career. He was known as a man of action, or rather prayer with action. And the reason he became known that way was because of a failure he experienced early in his mission career. In fact, he wasn't even a missionary. He was on a boat on his way to China when a storm hit. And he freaked out and he got a life jacket, a life preserver, and he put it on. And then he started to doubt himself and he said, wait a second, I'm putting more faith in this life jacket than I am in God. And so he took it off in the middle of the storm. And the ship was almost shipwrecked, it wasn't, and he almost died, he didn't. But then he thought about that and he said, that was really stupid of me. Because God uses life jackets. And this is what he had to say later about this. The use of means, like life jackets, should not lessen our faith in God, and our faith in God should not hinder whatever means he has. When in medical or surgical charge of any case, I have never thought of neglecting to ask God's guidance and blessing and the use of appropriate means. To me, it would appear presumptuous and wrong to neglect the use of those measures, which he himself has put in our reach, as to neglect to take daily food and suppose that life and health might be maintained by prayer alone. In other words, yeah, we shouldn't worry.
And we should use the means that God gives us to not be irresponsible. And one more thing that Jesus says, worrying and being anxious doesn't help anything. It doesn't help anything. And I'm really glad that Jesus said this. This is great advice. I have never been able to give this advice at the right time. I always say this, and I know this, but I always give it at the wrong time. Whether it's to myself or to others. Why are you worrying? You can't help. That's good advice, but there's a time to say it. This is the right time for Jesus to say it, and it's good for us to hear it now. It can't help. He said, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? It doesn't help. Worrying gets you nowhere. And yet, the world has somehow made it into a skill to develop. Let's work on how we worry. Jesus here calls it what it is, and it is a sin to worry, to be anxious. I've talked about this before. I've confessed this sin before to you, that being anxious for things is actually a form of pride. And when I have been anxious for things, when I have things that keep me up at night, I don't think that I'm being prideful. I actually think I'm being selfless because I'm worrying about somebody or something. But I'm actually being very selfish in my anxiety because I have a plan. I have an idea of how things should go. And it's not going that way. And that bothers me. And now I don't know what's going to happen. What do I do? I panic. And I worry. Anxiety is pride. Anxiety is rooted in self. Self-preservation. Self-promotion. Self-worship. Worship. Hear that. I mentioned this last week. Everyone worships something. And when you are being anxious, you're actually worshiping yourself. Have you thought about that before? Have you thought about worry as worship? What is worship? Worship is the adoration of something, the lifting up of something, the exalting of something, and putting something on the throne of your heart that you are devoted to and committed to. And when I worry, I have put myself on that throne. And I put my agenda and my kingdom there. So what do I do? What do we do? What is the solution? It's amazingly simple. Call it for what it is. A sin. Repent. Turn back to God. And remember what He has said. Call it for what it is. It's a sin. It's a sin of pride. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my anxious thoughts. Forgive me for my pride. We'll do a prayer of repentance before communion together about this. Turn to God. Repent. Turn back to Him. And remind yourself of the truth of Scripture. Some of the women in the church have been reading a book by a friend and a colleague named Rosemarie Miller. Her book is called From Fear to Freedom, and the whole book is based on this idea that we forget. We forget what God has taught us. And by returning to the truth of Scripture, we can remember who we are in Christ. What are some things that Scripture has to tell us? I want to give you three passages, just three, that you can open almost to any page of Scripture and find words of comfort that will solve your anxious thoughts. Hillary, if you would follow along with these next few slides. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And John 15:4, the song that we sang is based on this, not the other way around. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What are all of these passages saying? The wonderful scriptural truth that your Heavenly Father cares for you. He cares for you. As a perfect father. I'm a father. I have kids. I try to care for them. I try to let them know that we will take care of them, that their basic needs will be taken care of. Yeah, they may have to fix their breakfast every now and then, but hopefully the food will be in the kitchen available for them. And if not, then tell us, we'll order food from Rolly to get it for you. But your basic needs will eventually be taken care of. That's what we try to do as parents. And our Heavenly Father loves us perfectly. Of course he will care for us. He's given you faith. And here Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. He's given you faith, now use it. Use that faith to remember, to remind yourself of what you know about that faith. That your God loves you. That you can trust in his goodness. And so as we come to the table together, think of what it is, that one thing that you just can't shake, that you worry about, that you're anxious about today. Maybe you have multiple things. Pick one. What is the one thing that occupies your heart or mind? And let's go to the Lord. Let's go to him, repenting of this sin of pride and returning to him. Because in him and in him alone, we have everything we need. Of course he will provide for us. Of course he will keep us safe. The biggest argument from greater to lesser is Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he didn't spare his son. And if your father didn't spare his own son, how will he not also, what? How will he not also graciously give us all things? Amen? Let me pray. God, your love is deep because you did not spare your beloved son. You gave him up for us. How will you not also care for your people, care for us who've trusted in him, who follow you, who you also call sons and daughters of God? God, thank you. Thank you for your provision of life, provision of bodies in which we can live and move and have our being. Help us to seek after your kingdom and your righteousness first and only, knowing that everything else will be added to us as a result. Will you do that? Will you help us to repent now, to confess and return to you in your mighty hands of provision? In Jesus' name, amen.